21, if you want to turn back there. And we read the text this morning. We'll read it again. And as you're turning, I'm going to go ahead and start reading. Amen. It says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ish-bi-benoth, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob, when Shobechiah the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elaanan, the son of Jerion, I ain't even going to try to pronounce it tonight. I can't read. I can't focus on it. A Bethlehemite slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." Our Father, again tonight, as we look once again to this passage of Scripture, Lord, just help our hearts, Father, to focus on your purpose and on your word, and help us, God, just to stay true to what you would have us to do. Father, today we was troubled and we struggled about preaching this last night, but God, you just laid it and burdened our heart with it. And today, as many were leaving, Father, they said that the message was for them. And God, we know you have a purpose for every word, and help us, Lord, not to skip your word, and help us, Father, to seek your purpose in our life, Father, and not to let the world, not to let the devil, not to let all the demons of hell, Father, rob us of the blessings of your promises, God, that you've promised us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we praise you for what you've done and what you're going to do, and we thank you in Jesus' name. We say amen. And as we was looking this morning, and as we was reading, and we seen the giants that were coming, we see David is now in possession of the promise of God. He's standing and living and dwelling in the promised land. How we see David's kingdom, his throne is established. The civil wars are behind him. All the enemies around about him have been subdued. And yet, when he thought he had peace, and yet, as he's an old man now, he's 68 years old, there's still arising problems around about him that have to be dealt with. And in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual life, though we stand on the promises of God, there are going to be times, there are going to be circumstances, there are going to be situations that arise that try to knock us off of the promises of God. But we reminded you this morning that the promise, in every promise in God's word that comes to us through Him whom God has promised, His Son. Our promises hinge upon Him. Our promises stand upon Him. Our promises are anchored in Him. Our promises are unmovable and unchangeable in Him, because He's been the same since God promised from the beginning. We see that doubt comes our way, and at times we question God's decisions and God's plans for our lives. But we see we don't always know and we don't always understand what God has in store. We don't always understand how God is going to do things. And sometimes we forget that the God that we serve is the God of impossibilities. What's impossible with man is most probable with God. Amen. And we discount God, and we begin to doubt God, and we begin to falter, and we begin to lose sight of the promises, and we lose our grasp on where we are and what we have in Christ. And then we get overwhelmed by the cares of this world. And I don't know anybody that lives in this world that we're in today that at times just don't feel overwhelmed. They want more and more and more of us. At work, it used to be as a mechanic, you only had to worry about fixing machines. Now they've got rid of the secretaries and the clerks and this and that, and now you've got to do five people's jobs. Amen. You know, not only do you have to focus on equipment, and then you got the environmental crew. Amen. You got the safety crew, the environmental crew, the politically correct crew, and everybody else coming around. And all they do in life is focus on environmental issues and safety issues and politically correct issues. And they expect you to know all these rules and all these laws in addition to doing your job. Amen. This is just where I work. I know what I'm talking. I know what I'm doing. Ask Brother Steve. And then if it's not that, then you got people that work for you, you got all the problems of dealing with them, because everything that they deal with eventually focuses and comes back to you. And if perhaps one of my people does something that is a major infraction, not only do they take them out of service, but they take me out of service because they work for me. Pressure. Pressure, overwhelming pressure on our lives. You don't know how to greet people. You don't know what to say to people. Everybody's offended by everything. Amen? Yeah, you know, how do you deal with a world? How do you deal with people when you don't know what's going to... You offend everybody no matter what you do. It's pressure. And we're overwhelmed with all these things that we're supposed to be. And all these ideas that the world places on us that we should be and how we ought to be. And praise God, the only thing I need to be is what He wants me to be. But I'm trying to live in the world. And Jesus said, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. But because I'm in the world, I got to try to conform to the world to an extent. But to be like Jesus. Amen. There's pressure. Moses felt that pressure. Moses experienced that pressure. Moses asked God, said, basically, what did I ever do to you that you afflicted me with these people? I didn't conceive them. I don't carry them around as a father that carries a nursing child. What did I do to you? Have you ever felt like that? But the psalmist said there's times when he was overwhelmed. But he knew where to go. He knew there was a rock. He knew there was a place of safety, a place of stability, a place of security, a place of strength where he could go. And he sought in Psalm 61 for that place where God would strengthen and encourage him. And I don't think there's ever been a time recorded in history when people suffered in depression as much as what people suffer in the world that we live in today. More folks are diagnosed with clinical depression in this day and time than when I was growing up. Every now and then you'd hear about somebody that was going through depression, someone who had had a breakdown, someone who was struggling with something that they couldn't cope with on their own, and they sought help, or they needed help, or they cried out for help in some meetings. And if the devil can discourage you, people say, well, God's people, I'm too blessed to be distressed, and I'm too to be depressed, and I'm too blessed for this, and I'm too blessed for that, and I don't need a pill for this, and I don't need a pill for that. Well, glory to you. I'm glad it works for you. Depression is real. Depression is recorded in the Word of God. Depression is something that people have to go through and have to deal with as we live in this world below. And it's a struggle that some people go through, and no one is even aware that they're going through it. People look at them and say, well, look at their life. Their life is just so blessed. They have everything. My lands, I wish I had, if I had everything they had, I'd just be the happiest person in the world. Things don't bring you joy. Things aren't what stir your heart inside. There's something within us that has a craving and a desire that can't be fulfilled. It can't be satisfied. It can't be changed by anything that the world has to offer. Some of the richest people in the world suffer depression. Some of the most successful people that you would ever expect to meet suffered depression. Some of the greatest inventors, some of the greatest minds and greatest geniuses that we've ever heard about and that we study were men and women who suffered through great depression. One of the greatest preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers, one of the most successful, he had a megachurch before megachurches were ever megachurches. He preached from the late 1850s into the latter part of the 19th century. And he preached in the Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit in London. And I forget how many thousand people this church would hold. And on Sundays, they opened the windows to the church so people could stand outside the church that wasn't able to get in the church and hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach and proclaim the Word of God. Most of you have heard of Spurgeon. Most of you read some of his devotionals, morning and evening. Great devotionals, a great man of God, but suffered through depression and tremendous bouts of depression. Not because he was unaware of the promises of God. Not because he hadn't been touched and been blessed by the promises of God, but because the prince and the power of this world did everything he could against this man of God to bring discouragement and depression upon him. It's a depressing thing to preach to people Sunday after Sunday about the sins that destroy the soul, that destroy lives and destroy families, and watch them go right back out and do the same thing Sunday after Sunday. It's discouraging to me, and I only preach to about 100 of you. I can see Spurgeon with thousands that were going through this and dealing with this. No one is exempt from depression. And in the Bible, we read about a prophet by the name of Elijah, a great man of God who had great power with God. The Bible tells us over in James that he just spoke the word and the heavens dried up and they didn't send the rain until he spoke the word again for it to rain. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain upon the face of the earth. And then he spoke again and the rain came forth. What was it, 7 years, Jim? Three? I'm doubting myself for a moment. Amen. And he challenged the forces of evil. He challenged the forces and the religion of the ruling class. He challenged those who would dare to serve and worship and proclaim any other God except for the living God, Jehovah. And he won a great victory at a place called Mount Carmel. Oh, the prophets of Baal, they tried. His challenge was this. You offer your offering to Baal, I offer my offering to God. Whichever God answers by fire, that will be the God that we know is really a God and can really do something. The Bible says from morning till evening, the prophets of Baal cried. They cut themselves. They did everything they could, and they went through every motion and every action they could to try to elicit the power and the presence of their God, and they failed. And Elijah said, look, he said, this isn't good enough. I got my offering laying here. He said, go get 12 buckets of water, 12 barrels of water, and dump them on them. They dug a trough, a trench all the way around the offering. He said, fill the trench up as well. And they soaked everything that he had, and Elijah called on the living God, and the living God answered by fire. He consumed the offering. He consumed the water. He consumed everything. And he knew that he was God, and they slew the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. The next day, Jezebel sent a message to him. Said, tomorrow, you're going to be just like those old prophets of Baal. Here's a man that had one of the greatest spiritual highs. Christian, don't think you're immune from depression. And don't think that you can overcome depression by running and hiding. Elijah, he ran into the wilderness. And then he left his servant and he went a day's further into the wilderness. And he sat down under the juniper tree and he said, God, it's enough now. Let me die. What happened to the Elijah that stood on Mount Carmel and called fire down from God? Because of some old hussy by the name of Jezebel threatening his life. He's now running. He's now depressed and he's now fearful. That's the way the devil works. Depression is one of the giants that the devil uses to destabilize us as we stand upon the promises of God. The God that he knew could do what he did was certainly able to deal with Jezebel, was certainly able to deal with the threat that loomed before him. But Jezebel seemed like a giant that was coming to destroy his life. Jezebel was a dark cloud that was hanging over him. And as long as Jezebel was there, he was no doubt looking to the right and looking to the left, looking behind and looking before. He wanted to make sure that Jezebel was nowhere around. His focus got upon the problem instead of the problem solver. His focus got upon the fact that Jezebel had threatened his life, and he forgot about the one who gave him life. His focus was upon the one who could only speak as a man, and forgot about the one who was the God of all creation that had called him to be a prophet and had chosen him for what he had called for him to do. He forgot that as long as God was on his side, as long as God was in control, as long as God was still on the throne and God was still his God and he would still call upon his God and trust upon his God and depend upon his God, there wasn't no power on earth that could separate him from the promises of God. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul penned these words, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Paul could have went on and he could have wrote a whole lot of other things in there had the Holy Spirit of God instructed him, a whole lot of other things that would have fit in there, and depression and oppression could have been written there. Who shall separate us? Is Jezebel going to separate me from the love of Christ? Is Jezebel going to separate me from the power of God? Are the giants that are going to come my way going to separate me from what God has promised to me? No. No. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The promises of God are in his Son. And as long as we stand on the Son, we stand on the promise. He said, "But Pastor, you're not going through what I'm going through. I'm glad I'm not. But nothing can separate you. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Why? Because we stand on the promise to receive the promise. Amen. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, the devil, he likes to send his giants into our lives. And he wants to shake us. He wants to move us. He wants to drive us from the promises of God. But I don't know about you, but I like standing on the promises. I like clinging to the promises. Because I know that one day I claim the promise. Amen. And I know him as my Savior. His disciples knew him. His disciples walked with him. That they heard him tell time and again of how he was going to be crucified and he was going to be buried and on the third day he was going to raise again. And he told them this and he promised them this and he gave them this assurance time and time again. But one Friday they had taken him in the garden and scourged him and beat him and they took him and they walked him up Calvary's hill and they nailed him to an old rugged cross and they crucified him there, and the Bible says that he died. And when he died, their hopes and their dreams that they were standing on were shattered. They were seeking and looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the hope of Israel, but they found in the death of Jesus on the cross the hope of the world. And their circumstances that Friday rocked their world. Their faith was shattered. Their hope was shattered. Their anticipation of what was going to happen was shattered. Because their Lord and their Master, the one they had put their whole hope in, was crucified. And he died just like any other man. Sometimes our circumstances blind our eyes to the promises of God's Word. Sometimes our relationships change and the circumstances aren't what we thought they should be. And our spiritual eyes are blinded. Sometimes death visits our home and visits our families. And our circumstances have changed. And now all seems hopeless. Sometimes they tell you don't have a job anymore, Amanda. She's losing her job. They done sent her notice. Losing her job in September. Don't have a job anymore. How are you going to support yourself? How are you going to support your family? How are you going to do the things that you're required to do and you're supposed to do? God, what happened? You promised that you would always be there. You promised that you'd always take care of me. And now my job is gone. God, I was dependent on what I'd been taught. They say religion, where I grew up, said the Messiah was going to come. And the Messiah was going to rule over Israel. You see here, I'm having trouble comprehending this. I thought things were going to be different. I thought, man, what's going on here? Man, I'm trying to figure it out. And you're scratching your head. And you're scratching, man, what is it? What is it? What's going wrong here? The circumstances of your theology haven't proved out to be what you thought they would be. And your heart is broken. But you forget His promise. You forget His promise. You forget His hope. I've done my part. Amen. You forget that He said in 3 days. In 3 days, I'm going to raise again. And Mary came to the tomb. And the Bible says that when they got there, they were in awe of what had happened because the angel of God appeared unto them. And the Bible says in Luke 24:5, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Don't ever let your circumstances rob you of the joy of standing on the promises. Because He said He would live again. He lived again. He said in 3 days He was going to raise again. He raised again. He said He's going away. But soon He's coming back. He's coming back. How do I know it? Because He said so. How can I be sure of it? Because He proved so. He had the ability to do it. We stand on the promises of God's holy word because they were spoken and they were given unto us by a God that cannot lie. The devil tries to hinder us from obtaining the promises, from finding salvation, from finding joy in serving the Lord. That the devil tries to keep us from claiming what God has given us. And we fail to realize that some things we have to fight for. Some things we got to work for to see the promises of God fulfilled in our lives. And sometimes the devil just don't want to see you content in your service and in your relationship in serving God. Make your calling and your election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. Why is it so important? Because the devil wants to rob you of the blessings that God has promised you in your life. And he'll do whatever it takes to steal and to rob from you each and everything that he can. Let's stand to our feet.